Good morning, saints. I could have said good morning, sinners, but I prefer the saints part. One thing that's so interesting of following Jesus is there's that dichotomy. There's the sin part. There's the stuff that goes on in our head. I meet with men, and guys are just being open about some of the struggles that they have, and I know women as well. And it's so important that we share and we encourage each other. And so I'm praying that my message this morning, we're going to hear some hard things, and I can't sugarcoat that. I am an optimistic person. I just been reading through the Bible. In fact, Peter and I were talking about this, the importance of having a Bible plan and reading through the scripture. We're still early in the year. You can catch up, but it's important to read it to get an overall perspective of what God is doing through the word. And then when you read, there's times I'm reading going like, this is being written for Canada in 2022. I'm a news junkie. I watch the news way more than I probably should, because it's pretty discouraging at times. My wife, she just, don't watch that. So she watches one of those home improvement shows. And actually, it's more redeeming, I think, sometimes than watching the news. But we need to know what's going on in our world, but in our own nation. But we also have to make sure that our worldview is affected by the Bible. And that's why, I've just become more and more pressing in to God's word. It's so very important. I love being here in Red Deer. I love this man. Peter is a friend of mine. We even shared a few tears this morning. Being in God's work and being involved in God's kingdom, it does involve a lot of, at times, disappointment and struggle. I've gone through depression. Just some of the things I've seen. I've gone through counseling. I was at one point, I don't need a sabbatical. I'm a tough guy. They don't call me muscle man for nothing. And yet I just got to the point where I could not function. It was affecting my marriage and my kids. That's why we need to be praying for our leaders and meeting your new youth pastor as well. God is at work. And we know that the kingdom of God advances by force. But we also know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And at some point in time, we're going to be standing before the King. So I have to keep that, just finishing up in the scripture this year, reading the book of Revelation. Like, it is going to be so amazing. The new heaven and the new earth. No more COVID. No more hunger. No more depression. No more brokenness. And we're going to be with Jesus forever. Now, I'm a huge sports fan. I think that's one of the things we originally drew together. We love Jesus, but we love sports. And our hockey team in Edmonton is not doing as well right now. Go Flames, go, right. I'll pray for you later, brother. People can make like all this noise at these games. Oilers or Flames or whatever team you're cheering for. And I'm thinking, we should be that enthusiastic a church. Now, you don't have to. A few amens would probably help me out. You'd encourage me a little bit. But, I've preached in Africa. I've preached all over the world. And I've been in meetings where they started throwing rocks at the church. And I was in Ethiopia, and I thought, man, this might be my last day on earth. But I have my video camera. At least I can capture it and put it on Facebook. Here's me being persecuted. I don't look for that, but you know what? The battle is intense. One thing I just want to mention, some resources that we have. We have a brand new book out by Floyd Robel. He's our CEO at the Voice of the Martyrs Canada. He's written a book called Trouble on the Way. And it is the persecution scale. And so, you start out with ridicule, discrimination, defamation, and you go all the way up to, imprisonment and torture and even death for Christ. All of us, whatever country we live in, and I've been in some extreme places, in Pakistan and the Muslim countries, in India, and some places where Christians are brutally persecuted, killed, imprisoned. But all of us are facing challenges. So I'd encourage you to get this book. It's important to kind of try to understand where we are, even as a nation, as our culture becomes more and more antagonistic towards the scripture. We have to follow Jesus. We pray for our government. I think that's why Paul said, pray for your government. They need God's wisdom. It's easy to criticize, and I've been guilty of that. you know, some of the things that I hear, I get frustrated and all that, but we need to be praying. And even as we were singing these songs this morning, I don't know, because I'm in church, you know, a lot, like you guys, some of you have been in for decades, but you take that time and you go, you know what? He is my rock. He is my anchor. I'm focusing on Jesus. Now, I drive home to Edmonton today and somebody cuts me off in traffic, I may not be so spiritual. But right now, I'm real spiritual because I got my eyes focused on Jesus. So we also have my book. It's called Closer to the Fire, which is the name of my podcast. And again, COVID has been an interesting time. You know, all of a sudden I went from like being like full gear. I'm traveling back and forth to Toronto. I'm traveling all over the world. And boom, I'm stopped. Now what am I going to do? And my wife is going, so you're moving your office home. How's this going to work on our marriage, you know? I'd pray for lots of grace, you know. But it's been actually a great experience. But we've done some things, and I've done some things and developed. You know, I've taught in India, and you've been on the internet. Now, I prefer looking at your faces rather than to this little camera. It's nice to see, and you guys out there, you know, I hope you're enjoying this time together. And hey, some people up there. Morning, guys. God bless you. I just want to be relaxed here. Because God is, he just loves us so much. And he's pouring out his grace and his mercy on us. And we get to partner in what God is doing and hearing about the things that are happening in your missions. I'm so excited by what God is doing. There's going to be ebbs and flows in the season. And some of you guys that have been around here for a long time, you've seen it. I've been in pastoring. I've seen the good times, the bad times, and everything in between. But we keep marching forward because there is going to be a day when we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. So we also have as well Tortured for Christ, which is the book written by our founder, Richard Wurmbrand. He was tortured for 14 years in prison in Romania. And then also our newsletter. Now, you guys are supporting church, so it's not, I don't need to do a lot of talking about the Voice of the Martyrs. And I appreciate you, and every Sunday you pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. But if you don't get the newsletter, I'd encourage you to do that. You know, when I come into a church and, you know, people say, I can't believe that's going on, and we can kind of forget about it. But if I could even encourage you to be praying daily for our persecuted brothers and sisters, we have what's called the Persecution and Prayer Alert. And if you're watching online, you get any of these books, go vomcanada.com, Persecution and Prayer Alert. You get three or four things that are going on right now, you know, whether it's China and, you know, the way that they're clamping down on the Christians, trying to get, you know, any kind of technology, Bible programs, all that. They're trying to, you know, block that. And yet, as persecution has increased in China, you know, ripping down the crosses from the churches, the church continues to grow. And there's even predictions in the next 10 or so years, the church in China may double from 120 million to 240 million people. See, persecution won't stop the growth of the church. In fact, if the church is strong, it starts to grow. So when things happen and we're under pressure, it causes us to have to look at it. And like we all get into these routines. But when things happen and we start to look and say, Jesus, you're real. You've called me to do this. You're with me. And I want to see the kingdom of God go forward, even if I'm the last one standing. And I think we all have to have that, you know, passion in our hearts for Jesus. So the podcast is something that developed out of COVID. I've had to learn how to do my editing, my own editing. I used to host 100 Huntley Street, I still do, in the studios in Burlington, Ontario, but a lot of time now I'm doing it at home. The odd time I've been caught in my pajamas, like I'll be dressed like this, but I got my pajamas on. I don't do that anymore because I'm adjusting the lights and all that. But the technology is amazing. And so we're developed. So I do this podcast. So if you want to hear more in-depth interviews, and I'm going to be using some video clips of some of the people that I've talked to, but we can, you know, even get into some of the theology of persecution, what the Bible teaches, and hear from people that are actually on the front line in many of these countries. I'm grateful for the technology, you know, the video conferencing, the internet, and all the things that we have to be able to continue to do what we're doing. Now, I'm planning on going and, you know, back to international travel. We'll see, even as I look at it, then, you know, a country I'm looking at right now, India, and now there's this outbreak again, and you're going, is it going to work, and what about testing, and, you know, well, what happens if I test positive when I get there, and all the, I just got to let it go and say, Lord, if you want me there, and if I get to India and they send me back, well, then, okay, maybe it's to talk to the guy in the plane sitting. We have to have a kingdom perspective in all that we're doing. And it's disruptive. I like to plan. Do you like to plan? Do you like to know kind of what's going on? But But we can't at times now because of what's going on in our world. And I think, but that's like our brothers and sisters in many of the nations we'll be talking about today. It's hard for them to plan because of the dangers and the things that they're going through. They don't even know if they should meet and when they should meet, and especially in some of these very dangerous places. So anyway, I want to give you, again, the podcast. It's on all the major apps in terms of, iTunes and Spotify and all that, to give you, again, a kind of a wider perspective. And we do at times spend time in prayer, praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. So I'm going to do the Kingdom News Report. How's that sound? Live from Bethany Baptist Church, right? So, because we need to hear what God is doing around the world. So last August, and we'll start the PowerPoint now. So last August, this militant group called the Taliban went back and took control of Afghanistan. Now, I was disheartened by the way that so many people were left behind, especially those folks that were helping with translation. I so appreciate our military, and if there's any military people in here, God bless you. If you have family members, these guys have stood up and said, we're going to bring these people out. They helped us. They're putting their lives at risk. We need to help them. But all literal hell broke loose and continues in Afghanistan. Now, they're trying to, the Taliban is, to paint a picture that they're not as radical as before. But everything that we're hearing certainly is that. They want, of course, funds from countries like Canada. So they're trying to paint a nicer face of what it is that the Taliban is now doing. So 20 years ago, out of 9/11, the Taliban got driven out. And Christians were still persecuted intensely in Afghanistan, still like the number two most persecuted nation next to North Korea, most dangerous place to be a Christian. And now it has even multiplied with the Taliban back in control. But over those 20 years that the Taliban was not there, the church started to grow. Now, online, you'll get all sorts of different numbers. We tend to go with conservative numbers, and I go with people that have actually been there and know what's going on, and they would say there's 5, 6, 8, 10, 12,000 Christians. We don't know, but they're almost all of them are from Muslim backgrounds. And in the last 20 years, not only Afghanistan, but around the world, more Christians or people from Muslim backgrounds have become Christians than in the history of the world and in the history of Islam. So God is working. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. The kingdom of God is moving forward. Why do you think the enemy rises up? Because he sees the church is growing and God is doing great things. So you've got these thousands of people that are in Afghanistan. Now, some of them, as you can imagine, would want to get out of there. I have three daughters and I have two granddaughters. And if you want to see pictures of my grandchildren, it's funny how my kids, I go like, my daughter came over the other day with my Hannah. She's like two. Oh, Hannah. Oh, yeah, hi, Sarah. Hannah, you know, so that's the grandparent thing, right? I still love my kids, but I've got three daughters. And how would I feel if I was living under this? And where they're saying that you guys, girls, you can't get an education. You just stay at home. Women, you can't work. You know, women in the last 20 years in Afghanistan have risen to leadership positions. And you're going to take that out? And, you know, call this fairness? It's not. So I understand, if I'm with my daughters and my wife and now my granddaughters, would I want to stay in Afghanistan? And I'll be honest, I would probably want to leave. It would take probably some strong word from the Lord for me to stay. And I may just say, I'll stay and I'll try to get visit you as much as I can if I really felt, you know, to stay. But it's difficult. And the challenge that we face is we want to help our brothers and sisters, like you read from the scripture, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. We know that Christians have been killed in Afghanistan because they are Christians. And others that are seen as enemies of the Taliban have also been killed. It's a dangerous and very violent situation that they're facing. But yet, God is working. And there are many Afghanis that have become followers of Jesus from Muslim backgrounds. Yes, some have left. Some have had to go to other parts of the country. But many have said, we're not leaving. The only hope for Afghanistan is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing that will heal this war-torn, broken nation. And that's the truth of all over the world. And God's building his kingdom. And often it's not in the big ways. It's by people being humbly serving Jesus, feeding the homeless, helping the poor, doing the medical things. That's what we need to be doing. That's what Jesus has called us to be. And of course, sharing the message of God's love. And he's doing it in supernatural ways, dreams and visions. He's doing it through those that are brave enough to share the love of Jesus. One of the guys that I recently talked to on the podcast, his name is John Weaver. And John was in Afghanistan for 20 years. In fact, he was even there before 9/11. And John is going to talk to us a little bit about the situation facing our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan.
The Lord, and they've experienced his grace and his salvation and his mercy and his forgiveness, and they're gathering to worship him, and he delights in their worship. He's seeking them to worship him in spirit and truth, and so they do similar things that any of us as followers of Jesus would do in terms of singing or sharing and praying for one another and encouraging one another in God's word. And of course, now, as we know, a lot of tears and a lot of brokenness among the body of Christ there. So there's a lot of prayers and crying out to God. And of course, there's a lot of moving pieces going on right now, as you know. A lot of have left the country or trying to leave the country. So you have a whole lot of that actually that's going on as well.
There are those that are supposed to stay and want to stay. And some of your friends are like that. No matter what happens, we're staying, we're spreading the light of Jesus. There's others that are going to be leaving and scattered. And even biblically, that's what we saw in the book of Acts. When persecution came, they scattered. So is that what's going to happen, do you think, John, that some of the believers in Jesus will be scattered to other villages and then bring the light?
Well, that's currently what is happening. It is like Acts chapter 8. The persecution came and some stayed and some were scattered. That's the historical precedent of what happens. And so, yeah, that's the current situation right now. And that's really between them and God. What is God leading them to do? What is God asking them to do? What do they sense God wants them to do? And what's right and best for them in that particular context? But yeah, as the people of God and having the word of God and being led by the Spirit of God, when there's a scattering, it does scatter God's life-giving seed. But our greater concern is for those who are going to be called to stay and live out their lives as sheep among wolves, that God would be with them and that he would use them for his glory. God is revealing himself to Muslims every day, and they're coming to Christ every day. And, you know, you've heard about dreams and visions and supernatural encounters and access to God's word now more than ever. But there's also that dynamic you just described, that if I'm a follower of Islam and I see all the fighting and all the oppressiveness, it actually can turn me away from my own worldview. I become discontent or dissatisfied with my own worldview, and therefore I'm open to something else. And so, yes, we're believing that's what's going to happen in Afghanistan.
Okay, let's just make this kind of participatory. Let's just stand for a moment. Let's pray for Afghanistan. Father, we thank you for those brave brothers and sisters that even facing death and the challenges that they're going through right now, that they would feel the presence of your Holy Spirit. And as John said, you know, they have to decide between you and them of what you would have them to do. But for those that are staying, we pray your protection upon them. Give them wisdom and how they share. Yes, they are sheep among wolves. And if they say the wrong thing to the wrong person, it could cost them their lives. So I pray you lead and guide them by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Another country that is very, very difficult and constantly in the news, in fact, on our persecution and prayer alert, it is so difficult for us to even process all the things that are going on in Nigeria. In 2020, over 3,500 Christians were killed by mostly Islamic militants, the Boko Haram, Fulani herdsmen, radicalized Islamists. The first 200 days of last year, more than 3,400 had been killed. We're still waiting for the final numbers, but it's thousands and thousands of people. Things are getting more and more intense over there. And I know that as I've traveled and, you know, when I've come back and, you know, try to share the stories, it is so intense and so emotional, because I've stood with many women whose husbands have been killed, and children that you see machete wounds on their heads. They survive, but many children have been killed, and they don't have parents. And part of what our ministry, the Voice of the Martyrs, is to come along the widows and the orphans and to encourage them. But it's a difficult time. And when you hear these numbers of the tens of thousands that have been killed in the last 20 or so years, you know, they become numbers when it's so large. And we really need to understand that these are individual people. They love Jesus. They want to raise their families. They want to be faithful to their God. And yet they are facing constant attacks in northern Nigeria. And, you know, we've asked the question many times, why is the Nigerian government not doing more? And why has the United States taken Nigeria off the list of concerned countries? I believe it's political. But now you've got all these things going on, and these people in these villages feel like they're sitting ducks. I went into one village in Central Plateau State, which primarily has been mostly Christian, but into one village, Doko Nahawa, and 500 people were killed, believers, in one night. And I remember seeing the video and the photos of all these children. It looked like they were sleeping, but they had been killed. Now, here's the thing that we must remember, is when a follower of Jesus dies, they're with the Lord. But it's those that are left behind, and that's our job. You know, we're heading to this place called heaven, and we're going to be with Jesus forever. And we can't just sit back and go, well, I'm just going to wait till, you know, Jesus returns, or I'm with him. We need to be active in what is happening now, because it has eternal consequences to it. So when you hear of the stories and you see these massive funerals at times when there's dozens of people and sometimes are killed in one attack, houses burned down, churches destroyed, it can be overwhelming. But we can't let the vast numbers help us, you know, not to forget those that are being killed. So go to the next one. This is Pastor Silas Yakubu Ali, and he was a pastor in a Kaduna State, which is in northern Nigeria, an area that has been extremely hit hard by the Islamists. And he was doing his pastoral visits. He went from one village to another village, as, you know, pastors do in that part of the world, and was, you know, visiting people. Well, the next day, he didn't return, and they started to wonder where he had gone. Well, later that day, they found his body, and he had been shot and machete wounds all over him, and it was less than a kilometer from his house. And those that killed him, it's still not known exactly what happened. We believe it's Islamists. That's what the people in the area believe, because, again, this has been going on now for decades by these groups. And then the same day that they discovered his body, 11 people of another church that he gave oversight to had also been killed, including two pregnant women. Now, I'm not saying these things to make us feel like guilty, or I don't want to be overly graphic or anything. I just want to tell you what is going on. It is the reality that our brothers and sisters are facing. And my friend Yanusa Madu, and he is a wonderful brother. He is a general secretary of the Evangelical Winning All Denomination. He's also the CEO of a partner ministry that Voice of the Martyrs works with called Christian Solidarity Worldwide Nigeria. And I've had opportunity to be with him in person in Jos in Plateau State, Nigeria. A wonderful man of God. But, you know, as I was doing my podcast with him, and I brought up the story of Pastor Silas, and he said, well, he told me how I did that funeral. And he said there was a lot of tears, and there was a lot of wailing. But he says there was also a lot of rejoicing, because this man had given his life for Jesus. And the moment he was killed, he was in the presence of the King. You know, I mean, if I'm talking about here is just about a human suffering and there's no hope, then this is a very depressing message. But if it's a message about advancing God's kingdom and brave people standing up and doing what they're called to do, then it's an amazing message. I mean, again, I go through the one time, like, crying and disappointment and discouraged. And I know that the prayer for many persecuted believers would be like us. Why is this happening? Somebody gets cancer. They get sick. Or I had a good friend that had ALS, and I watched his body just die. And, you know, and he was praying for healing. It didn't happen. But when he knew his time was done, I'm going to be with Jesus. We always have to have that there. I have to keep reminding myself, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the demonic entities. It's against the spirits that are trying to stop the advance of God's kingdom. So I ask you, Nusa, how, as a leader in the church in Nigeria, where you're doing all these funerals, your friends are being killed, you're seeing all the destruction, how do you handle it? And this was his response.
As a church leader in our own climb here, it's very difficult because you wake up every day with one bad news or the other. You wake up hearing of your members that are being slaughtered like goats, communities that are being sacked, properties that are being destroyed, people that cannot sleep in their homes, widows being created, orphans being produced every now and then. And it's quite overwhelming because you want to help, you want to come in solidarity with these people, but the resources are very, very limited because of the huge number of people that are involved. But that said, the feeling, it's quite emotional. And sometimes your members ask you questions that you yourself do not have answers to. But you just do know at the back of your mind that God is in charge. And sometimes it's just not enough to stand on the pulpit and say to them that God is able to deliver. And some people are asking the question, when is God going to come through in all of these things? We know that God is sovereign. We know that God is powerful. But for how long will we go through this before he shows up? But, you know, my answer to them is that God is there already. He's not traveled. He's not absent. But there are such times that God does not make sense. But even at those times, God is still sovereign.
Remember that God is sovereign. He's in control. Jesus is on the throne. But yet these attacks continue. You saw some of the photos there of these young girls that have been kidnapped, forced into Islam. You heard about the Chibok girls. I know many of you were praying about that. Some have been released. Some, after many years, are still being held captive. They've been forced into Islam. They've had children from Boko Haram soldiers. We were talking, actually, Yunusa and I, about Sarah, a young lady there that had been taken. And, you know, because she would refuse to deny Jesus and become a Muslim. Everybody else, either a Muslim or the other Christians, they just said what they had to say a Quranic prayer and leave and say they accepted Islam. She refused to do it. And so after, you know, 2 or 3 years, she's still being held captive. And, you know, the parents call and they say to Brother Yunusa, any news on my daughter? Do you think she'll ever come home? And this young lady actually wrote a letter to her parents and saying that she missed them and she wanted to be with them. But if she was not able to be returned, that they will be together again in heaven. And I think, how can a 14-year-old girl have that kind of faith when the littlest things can set us off? And that's why, you know, when I ever, you know, want to shrink back even a little bit, I'm reminded of these amazing, amazing young people that love Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for the work of in Nigeria. It's a hard place, but yet we know that many are coming to know Jesus. And even as we've heard from John Weaver and others, that when there's such extremism, many people within that worldview start to look and say, oh, maybe this isn't right. And their hearts become softer and they're open to the message of God's love. Because religion is about rules and it's about control. But a relationship with Jesus is about love from the Father. And they're craving that. And so we do pray for Nigeria, and we thank you for people like Yunusa and the others that are working there under extreme circumstances. You'd continue to be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Next country we're going to go to is India. And there is the government there, the BJP, Prime Minister Modi, they have made it their agenda to make the country Hindu. Now, its majority is Hindu, but everybody should be Hindu. So if you're Indian, you should be Hindu. And when you look at the church history, they believe historically that Thomas, Doubting Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, actually started the church. They call it the St. Thomas Church there. So you got 2,000 years of history. And often what is used against, against Christianity is the colonization and all things that have gone on in the past. And yes, church history is not pretty, as Peter and I would know. And many of you that have studied church history, there's things that have been done horribly wrong in the name of Jesus. And unfortunately, still to this day, that happens. So there is all this confusion of what it is to be a follower of Christ. And when that happens, and I know for me, some 40 years ago almost, when the light went on, I was like, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites and blah, blah, blah. I don't want nothing to do with them. And then I became one of them, one of the Jesus people. Yeah, I'm hypocritical at times. I don't like that. But hopefully the Jesus part of me shines through, and I hope that's for all of us. But that's the issue in India. They're facing that. And so there's becoming more and more of an intensity, even posting videos online. I'm going to show you a story in a moment here. But how these Hindus are attacking Christians and then putting them on the internet. And basically it's a warning to you Christians. If you keep doing your things, if you keep handing out Bibles, if you keep talking about Jesus, we're coming for you. And they get radicalized and they get... And again, we have to be so careful that we don't fall into these things, even in our times. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the Bible. What does the scripture tell us to do? Like when I'm reading the Beatitudes, I'm going, this is not possible, Jesus. You told me to love my enemies, to bless those that persecuted me. I can't do that. He says, you're right, Greg, you can't. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more we get dependent upon him, the more that we get in line with his will in our lives. I'm getting excited here. I think I had 4 cups of coffee this morning. But that's the truth. And that's what our brother, they face all these obstacles. But yet they continue on. And so we see that these laws that come in, these anti-conversion laws. I don't know if you've been following India, but they've even cut off funding to Mother Teresa's organization. Because they're converting people. See, that's the mindset in many of these places. If you leave Islam or Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever the religion might be and become a Christian, there's something wrong with you. They must have manipulated you. And I agree, we don't bribe people. We don't give them food so they become a Christian. Those kinds of things, if that's not what we do. We do it freely because Jesus is in our hearts, and that's why we serve people. Not to convert them, because we know we can't do it. It's the Holy Spirit that does it anyway. Again, we would like to give a lot of these people like an education. That's not what the Bible teaches. But again, Christians get caught in the middle of this. But they're trying to be faithful. See, they have these anti-conversion laws that are spreading all over India. And so if somebody becomes a Christian from, say, Hindu or Muslim background, but especially in India, where the Hindu background, and they're also persecuting Muslims as well, is there must be something, some bribe that's happening. So the churches have to be so careful. We can celebrate if somebody comes up here and they share their testimony and they're baptized. We get excited about that. In some of these places, they have to be very careful. Like, well, why would you do that? You must have been bribed. You must have been manipulated. But again, it's the Holy Spirit that's drawing. So they're trying to navigate through all these kinds of situations. So I had recently heard of a story, and again, hoping to go to India, but because of the situation, we're having to do things online, but still able to capture these stories. And I heard of a Pastor Swami, and this man, brilliant guy, had his doctorate, engineering and history, really smart guy, a professor at a university, but his passion was to hand out Bibles. And he's in Hyderabad, India. And he would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and take all these Bibles with him and start handing them out and engaging people and talking to them about Jesus. So we're working with the Gideons, and many of you are familiar with the Gideons. And so he would be out there sharing the message of God's love, handing out Bibles. And that was his heart and his desire. So I heard about the situation where he had been beaten up and left in almost in a vegetative state. I spoke to his wife, Sujatha, in Hyderabad. They also have 2 daughters. One of the daughters actually wants to become a doctor. So Voice of the Martyrs is helping with the medical expenses at this time. But anyway, I had a chance to talk to Sujatha, and here's that interview.
Uh, According to Sujatha, Swami was enthusiastic about telling others about Jesus and handing out Bibles, most of the time early in the morning. Swami was a volunteer with the Gideons, an international Christian group that distributes Bibles free of charge.
He distributed nearly 100 per day. At 5 o'clock, he will go out of the house, and wherever he goes or in whatever works he is, whoever he will meet, he will try to interact with them. If he's a non-Christian, he will try to explain about God, that he is good, like that. He will explain and he will try to give the good news, that means the Bible, of Gideon's Bible, only New Testament it is.
And that's what Swami was doing on the morning of the attack. He had approached a young man and introduced himself. Swami learned that the young man was an engineering student and a Hindu, and offered him a copy of the New Testament, which was not appreciated.
Who are you to give this scripture? Who said to come here? It is none of your business why you came here. And he rang up some people, and he called some of the people.
About half an hour later, a group of men showed up and started to question Swami about what he was doing, asking things like, when was Jesus born, and if he knew the age of the Hindu scriptures. They were shouting at him for doing religious promotion and warned him to stop promoting Christianity anywhere in India. They also used abusive language and told him they had photographs of him distributing Bibles in different locations. And following this confrontation, they attacked Swami, beating him up and forcing him to go to the police station. At the station, the Hindu radicals accused him of engaging in religious conversion activities, even though the Indian Constitution allows for freedom of propagation of one's religion. So after many hours, he was released with no charges against him. A friend from Gideon's came to bring him home.
On his way only, he was hemorrhaged completely in his brain. Completely, the bleeding went out inside the brain. And he was admitted in the hospital, Kamneni Hospital. At 5 o'clock, they rang up to me and they said that he was in the hospital.
Sujatha, not yet knowing the extent of her husband's injuries, got a call to come to the hospital immediately. When she arrived, she got devastating news.
Doctor said that very severe bleeding was there inside his brain and near the speech place. And he could not able to speak anymore, they said, because the complete place was damaged. And inside the brain, very severe bleeding was there. And he could not able to get up from his bed also. And they said to prepare myself that he may survive or he may not.
Swami's condition was fast declining.
One day, the bleeding was becoming worse, swelling inside, and he's going to coma stage. And they said that he should be operated, and we accepted, and they started operating. And after operation also, he did not come into normal levels.
You know, you see that smile, you see that passion, you know, when he's handing out Bibles, and a brilliant man, and now is in a point where it's difficult for his family, even for Sujatha, trying to look after him and support him, and then the daughters. I mean, it's a really hard situation, and I'm so grateful for the partners that we have in India, and that we're able to support them and to pray. So let's just stand and pray for our brother and his family. Father, we thank you for Swami, and we know that as he's handed out thousands of Bibles, that many have come to know Jesus through his ministry and will continue to come to know Jesus, because he's a man that just had this desire to see people know the Savior. And with that, he has suffered a horrendous head injury. And he's in this vegetative state, can only speak a few words and maybe take a step or two. And it's so heartbreaking. And I know the pressure that is on Sujatha and her daughters. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with them. And we pray for miraculous healing. We believe that. We know that you heal, and we pray that for our brother right now. And for our brothers and sisters in India, as things intensify with these laws that seem to be passed on a monthly basis in many of these states, Karnataka being the most recent that's likely to have this anti-conversion law that will make it more of a challenge for followers of Jesus to spread the message of your love. But God, we know that even in the midst of all these things, that you are working by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our brave brothers and sisters, and again, Brother Swami, that you would touch his body in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I hope you're not feeling like discouraged, because there is suffering that happens. And there's a reality that even in the midst of all these things, God is working. A friend of mine that works with the Voice of the Martyrs, he worked with the Voice of the Martyrs and now has a ministry called Spirit of Martyrs International. And David Witt is his name. And he was just sharing some stories with me about the church planters. When God put on his heart to do church planting in India, he said, "Lord, there is no way we can do this. The amount of funds and resources, it's not possible." And the Lord really spoke to him and said, "Don't worry about that. Just be faithful." So what they do is they have a discipleship school for 6 months, and they bring these, many of them are brand new Christians, and they disciple them for 6 months. They look after their food and their, you know, their lodging and the training. And they're getting the training of the theology of persecution, what the Bible teaches, so that they're not unprepared. And in some cases, they give them maybe a little bit of money and a bike or something like that, maybe a motorcycle or a bicycle, so they can be effective. But they're financially, they're not, you know, not pouring a bunch of money into it. And these church planters are seeing amazing things happen. And David told me a story about one particular church planter. He was in this village, and he was sharing the gospel, and the village leader comes out with a machete. And he says, "If you don't stop talking about Jesus, I'm going to cut you up like a chicken." And so this pastor phoned the regional director and said, "What should I do? Like, this guy is serious. He will kill me." And this district person, this from the region, said to him, "Well, okay, here's the first question. Did God call you here?" "Yes." "Okay, if God called you here, then you stay." And he said, "And if they do kill you, we will give you a funeral." Because the big concern for a lot of the people there is that if they're Christians, they can't get buried. And that's important to them. And so that was the advice. And then David was also telling me that when they do their graduation, and I graduated from Bible school, we didn't do this. But what they do is they, as they're being commissioned, so after this 6 months and it's time to graduate, they put one hand in the air as a submission to Jesus. "I will go and do what you want me to do." Then they put another hand on their throat. And then they say, "Be faithful unto death," quoting from Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And they're in these graduation services, and the tears are streaming down their faces, because they know that it may cost them their lives. I know as I've traveled, I've had to, you know, run it through my mind, you know, traveling in Pakistan and in Nigeria, in places where especially a guy with white skin sticks out, and knowing that at any moment you could be killed. And I remember the first trip I took 20-some years ago, we went to South Sudan, and I had good Christian friends. One lady in particular, good friend of mine, she said, "Greg, you can't go." He says, "You have a responsibility. Look at those precious little girls that you have, and your family and your wife. If you get killed, what's going to happen to them?" And I had to wrestle it, and I talked to my wife, and I talked to the Lord. I have two voices I listen to, the Holy Spirit and my wife, and sometimes depending on the order. But I said, "Darlene, I feel like this is what God's called me to do. And if it does cost me my life, then I have to be prepared for that." And then I remember I think it was the night before I went to Sudan, and I had not been off the continent before that. And I went into the bedroom of my two young daughters. I'll cry because this is really gets in. But I remember leaning down and praying over them and told them how much I loved them and that I wanted to come and be back. And I just didn't know. Well, 50 trips later, I've still come back. I'm 50-0 or somewhere in that range. Now, I know if I'm 50-1, which might be good for a hockey team, but not, you know. But, I mean, we're all going to die. We know that. But I think of that scenario that I played out for myself is being lived out every day by brothers and sisters in places like Afghanistan and Nigeria and India and Pakistan and North Korea, where Christians are in concentration camps because maybe they got found with a Bible, whole families, thousands and thousands of them. All over the world, these things are happening, and yet God is still moving in powerful ways. I want to share a story that I recently heard. We had a Voice of the Martyrs international meeting. Some of our leaders were able to be there. Some were online, and I was online, and I was watching. And one of the brothers there from the Middle East, Jordan, was sharing about a story and just talking about, you know, what's going on in the Middle East and many of these nations there and all the turmoil and the violence and how hard it is for the followers of Jesus. And he told this story, and it resonated with me because we have traveled in many places where if you get stopped and these guys have guns, my Canadian passport means nothing to them. Oh, I'm a Canadian. Big deal. You know, they would just kill, you know, like as Yanusa said, it's just like slaughtering goats. And so you know that these guys are serious. So we haven't had anything quite that extreme, but we've had some situations. But I can imagine it. So not long ago, there was a bus, mostly Christians, in Egypt. They're driving along. All of a sudden, ISIS soldiers. And they stop the bus. They get on the bus. They haul all the men off the bus. They line them up. Bang, 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 bang. They kill them. And these guys are serious. I mean, you've seen the videos where they get these guys to kneel down, and then they kill them. It's horrible. But they killed these men. So there's a lady on the bus with her six-year-old daughter. So this is going on outside the window, if you can imagine. The horror that they must have been feeling. And this mother says to her six-year-old daughter, said, here's what's going to happen. These men are going to come back on the bus, and they're going to try to force you to become a Muslim and get you to deny Jesus. Don't do it. Don't deny Jesus. This is a six-year-old. Now, my grandchildren, you know, are getting close to that age. I can't imagine them being in that situation. And if I was with them to tell them what this mother had to say to her daughter, said, they're going to try to get you to renounce Christianity, deny Jesus, and become a Muslim. But don't do it. You will hear a click, and then you will be with Jesus. So these guys come back on the bus, intimidating with their guns. And there, you know, Muhammad is the only one. Deny Jesus. And they went from person to person. And they came up to this mother and this six-year-old little girl. Guns pointed. And she refused to deny Jesus. She heard the click of a gun, and she was in the presence of the King of Kings. The mother was then shot as well, but she survived. She believes she survived so she could tell the story about this brave little daughter of hers who refused to deny Jesus Christ. Now, I know, and we've heard many stories, many Christians under that kind of pressure, you know, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before the Father. I believe that not only in those extreme situations. And again, God is a God of forgiveness. I could tell you stories of those that under pressure denied Jesus. And then they were so broken up about it that they went back even to the persecutors and said, I don't deny Jesus. And so God is a God of forgiveness. But this little girl paid that ultimate price for serving and loving Jesus. 6 years old. She didn't even have a chance to live and grow up and have her own family and children. But she went to be with the Lord immediately. And that's what we have to remember, that this isn't how it ends. It's, again, it's a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb of God, the bride of Christ before the King of Kings. I get excited about this stuff because this keeps me amped up and keep on going. Because sometimes you feel like you're crawling on your knees. You hear these stories, like, that's wrong. I'm a person of justice. I hate this. It's like even with, you know, the sex trafficking and all the things that go on in the world, this brokenness of this world. And yet God has got a plan. He is saving people. He's bringing people. Why is it Jesus returned? He wants more into the kingdom of God. As you can tell, I'm a little bit passionate about this. But when I hear these stories, again, I am reminded that there is a huge price to pay to serve Jesus. It's just not easy. And no matter what we face, it should give us that determination. Go to the next one. My wife is an artist. Actually, I want to just talk about Iran just for a second. I don't know if you can find those, because this is quite encouraging. Did you know that the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran? And the reason that is because I believe that the radical Islamists overplayed. And many Iranians have said, that's it. We're Muslim in name only. And I've talked to many of them here that have come to Canada. And those that have come out of, you know, especially out of Muslim backgrounds. There are a lot of Iranians who are not interested in anything to do with religion or God. But their hearts often are softened. And my friend Hermos Shariat, and again, if you want to look at some of these videos, we put one online, an interview that I did at 100 Huntley Street, and it had over 500,000 views on it. I was like blown away. And Hermos comes from a Muslim background. He tells a story about when he was in Tehran and marching on the streets in 1979, death to America, except I want to go to your university. So I went to University of Southern California. He's a brilliant guy. While he was in California, he came to Jesus. His marriage was falling apart, and he started a ministry called Iran Alive. And I've interviewed him a number of times in a Huntley Street podcast and all sorts. But he's an amazing, amazing man, and he faces a lot of pressure because they're broadcasting through satellite internet into Iran. So the first, when COVID first hit in March 2020, prior to that, they were getting about 50 calls a month, people accepting Jesus. Then COVID hit, they were getting 500 calls a month, people accepting Jesus. It's dangerous to do that. And yet fear, I mean, we even see it at Huntley Street, we get like 1,700 phone calls a day. People are scared, they're panicked, they're fearful. What's going on in my country? And they're Christians and non-Christians, somebody coming across the TV, you know, all through these different kinds of ministries. People are scared, they don't know what to, they can't put their, you know, where do I stand, what do I do? And so that's happening in Iran. But because of radical Islam, many of the Iranians have turned away from Islam, and many are becoming Christians. They can't meet openly. They have to meet in secret. But yet God is working. And even give an indication of how the Lord is, even in Canada here, and God bless you guys, you know, in Montreal, because I'm going to talk about this story. Now, you may not go to this particular church in Montreal, but I recently met Pastor Saeed. And I was out in Toronto, and we had interviewed him. And so he was telling me his stories in North York. And so he was in Iran, Muslim guy. And by the way, I love Muslim people. Most Muslims, please hear me, are not radical. They're wonderful people. Neighbors, I'm a neighbor, wonderful people. Love the guy. We're becoming friends. We're in a new neighborhood. Wonderful people. Hospitable. Amazing. Same with Hindu people, Buddhist, even nominal Christians or whatever you want to call that. But these are people, and they just want to live a normal life. But this particular brother, Saeed, when he was in Iran, he was very abusive to his wife, and he admits it. He, you know, beat her up, and he was just a very, not very nice guy. And his wife was becoming more and more depressed. She was a nurse at a hospital in Tehran. And she was obviously very discouraged. And one of her co-workers, Christian, saw that and handed her a Bible. Now, that can be very dangerous. You've got to be very careful. I mean, what they do in Iran, not so much to force them back into Islam. They just exile them into different parts of the country. They're trying to draw an intimidation. Some countries, it's by gun, come back to Islam. It's not that way, really, overall in Iran. It's more to intimidate families, put them in prison for long periods of time. So anyway, Saeed, though, he was just very... just not a nice guy. And so his wife gets this Bible, and he finds it. And he was not very pleased. He said, throw that out. And she says, okay, I'll throw it out, but I'm just going to put it in the drawer for now. She goes off to work. He gets, opens a drawer. He starts reading the Bible. And something starts to happen in his heart. Then there is a hurricane. I just love these God stories. I love the book of Acts. It's that we're in Acts 29 now, because there's 28 chapters, right, Peter? And this is what's going on now. It's amazing. A hurricane hits Tehran, bumps out a satellite dish, because they all have satellite dishes over there. And so he calls a technician. The technician comes, and he adjusts it, adjusts the satellite, turns the TV on. Guess what? Christian TV. It's my friend Hermoz, his ministry in Texas, Iran Alive, broadcasting into Iran. This guy now has been, Saeed's been reading the Bible, and he sees this Christian television program, and he makes the phone call. And he says, I want to become a follower of Jesus. And the person leads him to Christ. In a very short period of time, he goes online, people all over the world, Muslims that are searching and seeking, and he's bringing them to Christ all over the world. He had to leave Iran, went to Turkey, eventually made his way to Canada and came to the Toronto area. And he continued on his online ministry. Emmanuel Baptist Church in North York invited him to have services for the Farsi-speaking people, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And all it says on the little sign at the church, Farsi service. And the pastor of that church, Jonathan, told me, he said, we didn't know, but they were calling North York Little Tehran. Iranian Muslims walking by this sign, Farsi service. They're new to Canada. They go into the service. In 2 years, so in North York, Markham, and Montreal, in the last 2 years, he has baptized 250 Muslims that have come followers of Jesus Christ. So I want to finish that on this note, because there is great hope. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's death, imprisonment, and all these things, and yet the kingdom of God is advancing. And as I said before, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Let's go back to that, painting there. That was done by my wife, Arlene. And let's stand. I got 1 minute. Was that noon, or is that noon in BC? I'm good. Okay. So my wife, Arlene, and you may have seen this painting before. This is taken from the fifth seal, so Revelation chapter 6. And Arlene would, have heard me close out meetings, and I say this, I try to close out this meeting because I want us to have an eternal perspective and a hopeful perspective, but a real perspective of what's happening. Because the party that's going to happen in heaven? Like, I've had the privilege of doing all my kids' weddings so far, 3 of them. And this past summer, I did my daughter, middle daughter, Linnea. And if you've seen, where the reveal now, so I'm outside, we're in Edmonton. And, Dad, cover your eyes. And then my daughter, now I'm going to cry again, but that's okay. But, okay, Dad, you can turn around. And I see my daughter in her beautiful wedding dress, and I actually love the son-in-law too, so that helps. But I see her, and I go, and I'm crying, and I'm thinking, how is it going to be for the bride of Christ when the bride of Christ is before the King of Kings? So in Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal, and I think, and I know you may have heard me say this before, but it's important that we, again, that eternal perspective. So when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. Then they, the martyrs, cried out in a loud voice, how long, holy and sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then the Bible says he placed a white robe on them. Every tribe and tongue and language. You know what I love about Canada? We have all the, when I go to Toronto, everybody's there. It's amazing. And I say, there is no room for racism in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are created in the image of God. We all have different personalities and cultures. And I know that, we bump against each other. That's okay. But we're bringing a part of God's puzzle to this earth. So he puts the white robe on them and then tells them to wait a little longer until the number of those who are to be killed was completed. then I believe at that moment, that's it. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, on the white horse is returning. And it's going to be awesome. And there's going to be, like, we had a celebration when my daughters got married and my son, and it was amazing. But it's going to be nothing what it's going to be like in heaven when we have the, you know, the Lamb's Supper. It's going to be awesome. So let's be encouraged. Let's give the Lord a praise offering. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to serve in your kingdom. And again, we're reminded it's your kingdom. We're your servants. We want to be faithful, and even like our brothers and sisters in India, faithful unto death, that we will not shrink back, we will not compromise, and yet we, in humility, we will be people that will serve Jesus, will go to the poor, will wash the feet of those, of even our enemies. We want to display Jesus. He is absolutely amazing. Give us a greater revelation of who you are. And even as Paul's writing, you know, to believers back 2,000 years ago, open our hearts, open our minds to see the greatness of the King. Thank you, Father, for this time. I pray for my friend, Pastor Peter. Lord, I just pray your strength, your encouragement, your love on him. Heal the things that need to be healed. Strengthen those things that need to be strengthened, Lord, for the next season. We believe, God, you are doing amazing things in Canada. Sometimes with all the fog, if it's going on, it's hard to see, but we know you're moving forward. So strengthen him. Give him that leadership, the eldership team, all that is happening in this church, God, that you would just continue to make us more mature as followers of Christ, to care for Red Deer in this area, Lord, that the vision would be increased, Lord. You'd expand it, and we'd see people coming to know Jesus on a regular basis. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, God bless you guys.